Well, I was telling a couple, you know, the those donuts, I was obviously going to eat any. But I've had three already. And I was telling about a little cartoon that I saw in a restaurant that says, too much of a good thing can be delicious. So, and it was, yeah, I appreciate that. Well, Jim asked me to talk a little bit about family ministry as well as individual ministry. And I'll start first by just relating the requirement for ministry. The requirement for ministry, the Lord talks to us about that in John 21. John 21, he says to Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time when Peter affirmed his love, he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of my sheep. Now, feed a lamb is like a young child or an infant or a young person. You know, Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and they do when somebody gets in the way. So you need to feed them, feed the lambs. Feed the sheep, the older ones, feed them. Now, when you're a sheep, you wander away and get lost and have problems. So you need to tend them, take care of them. So he says, also take care of my sheep. But the requirement for doing that, Jesus said, was to love me. So the basis for any ministry that God has given us is our love for him. In Ephesians, or rather the Ephesus church in Revelation, was told that you've lost your first love. So when we lose our first love of Christ, we begin to fail in anything that we're called to do. So the maintenance of that love is primary in our lives. I meet with a lot of people. We look at the navigator wheel, try to take them through the word, through prayer, through fellowship, witnessing, look at their obedient life, look at a lot of things, materials and scriptures that have to do with those spokes and hub. But I keep coming back to that hub in our studies and the things we look at, because that is always central to your life, the love of Christ and your time with him, because that is what feeds our lives. We fill others, we minister to others from the overflow, from the overflow. But someone said, if your outgo exceeds your intake, your upkeep becomes your downfall. Say that again. If your outgo exceeds your intake, your upkeep becomes your downfall. We cannot do it unless we're continually fed by Christ. The other thing that we need to do with the word of Christ is to, it's not like the word where we pick it up and we just shovel it out this way. We read it through, pray it in, live it out, and pass it on. We teach not from what we have read in the word. We teach from that which we have prayed in and lived out. So you must read it through, pray it in, live it out, and then pass it on. Otherwise, it bypasses our own life. It is our life that teaches, not the word. It's only that teaches. In John 1:5, it says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, God did not just send a word. He sent a man. He sent a person. It is our lives that teach. It is our lives that instruct one another, whether it be in the family, the workplace. Our life, like someone said, who you are speaks so loudly that I can't understand what you say. So it is our lives that are transformed. They're the ultimate teacher by the Word of God. Having said that, let me just outline briefly then, starting at the first ministry that God gives a husband, and that's his wife. We think of the ministry as being out there somewhere in the work or the neighborhood or in the church, but my first responsibility as a follower of Christ was to my wife. I was to lead her, I was to love her, I was to set apart time for her. We lived in Minnesota 4 years, and I worked in a place where I had a little time around there, and I could sometimes call Bev and say, hey, could you meet me for lunch in a certain place? And she would. We came back to town, and I got busy, And Bev said, you know, we never did that like we used to. And I realized that I needed to make her a priority. I needed to make her a priority. She was the number one person in my life. And the way I related to her was of critical importance to God. So I set apart two noons, one Tuesday and one Friday noon. That would be her time. And I tried never to let anything, even after I retired, to let anything interfere with that. And if the partners would say, we've got a meeting on Friday, I would say, sorry, I won't be there. I won't be there. I have another priority. So they learned not to ever have a meeting on Tuesday or Friday because I wouldn't show up. Evenings, if I were to work evenings and be trapped at the hospital, I would say, why don't you get the girls, our two daughters, come down to Brown's Grill right across from Wesley, and I'll meet you there for supper. And then you can take the girls back, and I'll go back to the hospital for a while. That was very important to have that time with her. Our vacation times, our times together were a priority. Furthermore, the way I treated her, I think, was a priority in educating our girls and showing her what that life looked like. I think the next priority I had in ministry was that of our daughters. And our daughters learned not only in our time with them look at the Word and pray together as we would do every day. And we taught them Scripture when they were very young. And it's amazing how easily a child of 8 or 10 can memorize Scripture. We were out in Glen Eyrie, and we went on to a place called Simpich Doll Factory down in Old Town. And my daughter, who was 8 at the time, saw a little elf there at the Simpich, and she wanted that elf. And I said, you know, if you memorize the TMS, I get that elf for you. And I said, yeah, it'll be word perfect, 60 verses. She said, okay, you're on. And how long do you think it took her to memorize the TMS word perfect? 3 weeks. 3 weeks, 20 verses a week, word perfect. I don't think we use our brain the way we can use it to memorize. But she had the Word in her heart. So we got the Word in her heart. We prayed with her, spent time with her. My partners would have an afternoon off, and they would use it to usually work, make more money. Well, I thought, the Lord didn't want me to do that. He wants me to spend time with the family, to treasure them. So I'd always spend that Tuesday afternoon with them, to value them. Many doctors' children don't really want to grow up and be a doctor because they see the way that sacrifices their family. But our second daughter did. She says, you know, I didn't even notice Dad was always around. And that's what I wanted her to think. As they grew older, we began to spend one-on-one time with them. And we'd get each Tuesday and Thursday, we would switch around in the morning and spend time with them because we wanted that to be important. We wanted them to share our lives together with them. The other ministry that we had with my wife was not only with our children, but with other individuals, other couples. Some of that was through an evangelism study we had in our home. For about 20 years, we had other people that we worked with, couples that had just come to faith or wanted to be discipled. Part of what we would do with them was not only take them through all the material in many of the studies you're familiar with, but we would spend time praying for their friends. We'd take them apart and look through a book called Living Proof or Your Home a Lighthouse. We'd sit down for about 2 months and go through that, but pray for all their friends and invite them to their house or ours. And we would read through the Bible together. And so we did this with a number of couples over the years and found that the couples that we did that with are still doing that wherever they are. Bunch of them in Texas, different places around. The individuals that we merely talked about evangelism in a group setting or in a Sunday school class, not very many of them are doing it. That one-on-one time, couple to couple, that Bev and I did with our friends has made a permanent difference in their lives. The other thing that my wife did was to teach Bible study fellowship. for about 10 years, and I was not a part of that. And I had other ministry that she was not a part of as well. The one thing that we did in our home when we would have those meetings would be to include our daughters, because we wanted them to take this with them. We realized at one point that we were kind of neglecting them because we got busy doing about four or five things during the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Bev and I looked at one another and said, this is not right. So we had to sit down and pray together and decide what we would do of an evening during the week in order to make our lives available to them. We realized that I could have one ministry evening per week. At that point in time, our church was doing the evangelism explosion, so I would do that. My wife liked to sing in the choir. She would do that, and I'd be with the kids the other night that she was gone. She'd be with them the night I was gone. And then we had a third night, which we ministered together as a family. And that was a group in our home. Sometimes it was a Memorize the Word or a TMS. Sometimes it would be an outreach to non-believers. But we typically, for many years, would have that when the girls were growing up. And they were a part of that. We invited them to be a part of that. And so originally they would take the coats, they'd do the name tags, they would bring in the treats. It was kind of their ministry. They grew up with that. And then later on they did babysitting for the people that we had there. So they grew up thinking that this is what you do, you establish a ministry. One of them went away to medical school. One of them went away to law school. The first thing they did, first year in medical school and first year in law school, was say, let's get a Bible study going. So it was easier in a medical school than a law school, surprise, surprise. But they got that started. That was the first thing on their hearts. And the reason for that was that that's the way they grew up. So we invested in them and showed them that importance. In addition to the time with Beverly and with the family, there was opportunities apart from the family to minister. And those were sometimes in the neighborhood, sometimes at church, sometimes at work. And I began to, early in my career, realize that God wanted me to reach out to patients, wanted me to carve out time, and to be intentional about people, to pray about people, showed me the worth of an individual. And he did this in several ways. One was to bring in a lady who was massively overweight, who could hardly see. She had some encephalitis when she was a child. She had terrible sores on her legs, going all the way down. And was very incorrigible. She sat down in the waiting room, kind of whopping other people with her cane, get out of my way. And she was rude to everyone, and sat there and had a tremendous problem with her blood vessels. And so I thought, how did this gal get into my office? She needs to see a vascular specialist, a vein doctor. So I looked around and I found that the vein doctor referred to me. It was a pulmonologist. I thought, what in the world is she doing here? And so it didn't take me very long to figure out that the reason she was there was to hear the gospel. Well, she had no interest in the gospel initially, but I thought, you know, God has sent her here for a person. He must have some value in this person that he wants her to see. So she lived not very far from where we were attending church at that time. So I said, can we pick you up and take you to church? She said, yes, like that. So we began doing that. We began establishing a friendship. And gradually over the months, I could see her demeanor change. She softened. She became more responsive to the gospel until finally one day at church, she trusted the Lord. And I think the Lord was showing me by that he is not a discriminator of persons, not a discriminator of persons. And he wanted me to learn that in a different way with another young man that I saw who had a lung infection that was pretty serious. He'd been to see two or three other doctors. Was not getting any better. They tried different antibiotics. Was going downhill, lost a lot of weight. So I put him in the hospital and I biopsied his lung. and came back with a little a bug called Nemesis dyscorinia. I know that doesn't mean anything to any of you, but actually it's something that you only see in transplant patients, and patients who have cancer. So I went back to him and said, this is very strange. What is it about you that I should know? Well, he didn't tell me at that time, but he turned out to be a homosexual man. And this was quite unusual. And so I called the Fred Tosh, the epidemiologist here in Kansas, says, we're seeing this in California, and we're seeing it a little bit in New York, but we haven't seen any of that in Kansas. So he turned out, actually, to be the first patient in Kansas with AIDS, my patient. But it was difficult for me, but the Lord showed me I should become his friend, should pray for him. So we had lunch together. He ended up going to one of our DAF conferences later on that year. He did trust Christ. So I think what the Lord was showing me is he's no respecter of persons. Wherever you find one that God has brought, he wants you to spend time with that person. He says in Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So according to Christ's estimation, one soul is worth more than the entire world. So that's what we need to know. As I look out on the people that I see, and I often see the people that I've taken care of in the hospital and neighborhood, the value of an individual, the worth of an individual. That's one thing that I learned from the Navigators Relief from meeting with Jim Morris for 6 months, a year or so, is the worth of the individual. So I think as you look at a ministry that God may bring to you in your workplace or a neighborhood or church or wherever, to see the individual as God sees them. That's what God wanted me to see. So as you think about questions that you might have in terms of where God is sending you, I would encourage you to be intentional with people, to pray for people that God put you around, because I found in my residents, as they would come through, the residents and interns and medical students, if I would pray for them, I would usually have an opportunity to at least discuss the scripture with them. But without prayer, I really sometimes didn't even have that opportunity to share with them. So in my relationship with others at work, I think prayer is important. To pray for people, and two, to ask the Lord, how do you want me to relate to this person? Is it just prayer? Would you provide an opportunity? If so, what is that? Third, is it simply to get to know them? I would invite them out fishing. I would go play golf with them, a racquetball, out to lunch. Just invest time with people. Just build a relationship and trust the Lord to give you an opening. And even if they do not come to know the Lord, you have ministered to them, you have shared your life with them, you have helped them take one step further on the road to Christ. So little by little, as God gives you opportunities, the Lord will bring some fruit there. And we need to be patient. I have one individual that was a patient of mine, his entire family was. He ran a nursery south part of town. He was a Dutchman. I got to know him, and we were at that point in time having Bible studies in our home. And I asked him, I said, you know, we're going to start reading the Bible together, the Gospel of John. Maybe one evening we do that for 8 weeks. Would you be interested in doing that? He said, no. No, right off. So a few years later, we were doing it again. I said, you know, we're starting some studies again. Would you be interested? Let me think about it. 3 days later, he came back and said, no. So I kept praying for him. And we did go out to eat with him sometimes. My wife and I, we've got a lot of our stuff that we had for our yard and garden. We'd get down there. We had a new speaker that came by here. His name was John, I can't remember his last name, from India. Starts with an R. Rollins, that's not right, he'll come. But he talked about a nephew of his where his mind was closed but his heart was open. And he spoke to the heart of this nephew and really softened him up. And I thought, well, I'm going to do the same with my friend. So we went to the hospital, and I got some books on the Psalms that spoke of God's love, God's mercy, God's grace. I gave it to him in the hospital room. And he loved those books. I saw him a month later, and he said, I can't put those down. I look at them every morning and every night. Gradually, his heart softened. And I began to understand that if the mind is closed, you can speak to the heart. And his heart softened. Gradually, he did open up. And before he passed away, I was able to direct him to the Lord. He was 93 when he passed away. He trusted the Lord at 92. But that was 40 years of effort. So prayer and availability to people that the Lord brings, and persistence. So I think that's some of the keys that God has taught me in ministry in the workplace. So as you consider things to pray about in the ministry, perhaps that God has given you, number one would be intentionality. Lord, who do you want me to spend time with? Who do you want me to pray for? Lord, what do I need in my life to be available to these people? What would you have me to say? How would you have me approach that? What are their interests? There are four things that I think have helped me in approaching people. They're again based on Philippians 2, 5 through 8 that we looked at before. And from that passage, I can see four things that the Lord did. One, he divested himself of his glory. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he removed that which we could not identify with. He identified with us. He served us at costly sacrifice. So those four things have helped me in dealing with patients at work. Sometimes it's difficult to relate with a physician in the office. So I needed to get out of that framework. I needed to meet him at a restaurant, meet him on a golf course, meet him on a tennis court. Kind of get rid of that image. Secondly, I need to identify with him and his struggles, his concerns, whatever was on his heart, to help me identify with him in some way. I have a similar struggle. I've gone through that. The third thing was to serve them. There's some way I could serve them with medical students. I could spend time teaching with other people. I may have been some value in service. Or can they serve me? That's also an area to consider. And then the fourth thing, to be involved in costly sacrifice. I think wherever you have that opportunity, whether it's something that is unusually difficult for you or take some energy that is very expensive, but they notice that. They are aware of that. That really opens up their heart. So I think those four things that we see from Philippians 2, 5, 3 that the Lord did for us, I think are also a pattern for us in our ability to open up a ministry to others and share the gospel with them. So the questions then would be, as I related, who should I be intentional with? Who should I pray for? What of these things does God want me to do with these people? How can I serve them? How can I identify with them? What do I need to change in my own attitude, relationship with them that would give them an openness? Is God calling me to be offer some costly sacrifice for them in order to open up their life to him? So that's all I have for you. And so, Jim, let me turn back.
Why don't you take questions for 5 or 10 minutes
questions.
If people have a question?
Yeah. All right.
Yes. When you talked about meeting with other families and praying for their friends, what you mentioned, like two books that you went over related to that?
One was Your Home a Lighthouse by Bob Jacks. One was Living Proof by Jim Peterson. Living Proof, I think, is still available. Your Home Lighthouse may not be available. Living Proof is a compilation of two books, Evangelism for Our Generation and Evangelism as a Lifestyle. But it's very, it goes through correctly the fact that we proclaim the gospel verbally, but we also need to affirm the gospel with our lives. And it's a step-by-step process of how we relate to people. In the back, there's something called 24 Hours with God, where there are sample questions to pose to the group. And so our groups, we've had as few as four, as many as 20. And we go through 8 weeks, we invite them to come to our house first. With this couple or couples, we determine who we want to invite. We pray for them, and we send them out a note, and then we call them personally. And the note consists of, some friends are interested in looking at the Bible and reading it together. We'd like to invite you to that. We are not asking anyone to pray. Hold us on anyone to do anything. We just want to know your ideas and thoughts. I'd like to introduce this topic at a dinner in our house at 7 o'clock, 2 weeks from Tuesday. These are a list of the people that are invited. Hope you can join us. And we'll contact them personally. About, I would say, 50% of the people over the years that we've invited to that come, roughly. Depends on how well we know them. So at the dinner, we introduce everybody. We hand out the Bible to them, and we use the NIV Bible from the American Bible Society. We can get quite a bit of those. And it's interesting to see people who've never had a Bible before will open that Bible, and they begin to treasure that. And then we introduce the study. Say, well, next week, meeting at the same time, we're going to meet, just come for coffee about 7. We'll start the discussion about 7:30. We'll close promptly at 8:30. And over the years, we'll have a number of these. And so there are questions in the back there, about 8 questions that you can use if you don't have your own on initiating discussion. Like in John 1, what does it mean about light? What is the function of light? What significance do you have in this? We don't ask why questions, but just what to introduce the discussion. But mainly we hope people will bring the questions of their own. We try to have 2 or 3 couples that are believers, 7 or 8 that are non-believers. We don't want 7 or 8 believing couples and just putting them beyond just one couple. It's not, they can sense that. So we're going to try to stagger with non-believers. So we meet for about 8 weeks, and then at that point in time, we close it out. Say, if you want to, if there's sufficient interest, we can continue throughout the Gospel of John or continue longer. Most of the time, the couples there will say, let's continue. Some will be through in 8 weeks. Some people come to faith during that 8 weeks, some a year or two later. We've had some that it's been a couple of years. But the vast majority of those that have agreed with us to go through the Gospel of John have come to know Christ. Well, that's a brief overview of that, but I think there's further details of that book, Living Proof. But you can still get that one. Thank you. Any other question we have?
I have a question.
Yeah.
What did you mean by, is there a way that they can serve you?
Is there a way what?
Is there a way they can serve you? What did you mean?
Oh, okay. I have a neighbor across the street. She's a nurse. She's living with a guy. They're non-believers, but they think they're believers. So whenever I go out of town, I kind of say, hey, could you watch this? Can you watch that? It's something they can say for me. If I need help with something, I can contact a neighbor. I have a next-door neighbor that's very good at fixing, like, my basketball goal. I'm not sure where he is spiritually, but we've become good friends, and if there's something that I cannot do or need help doing, I don't hesitate to ask someone. I have another friend that's very good with gardening and implement, and we've built our relationship around things that he could come and help me with. So ideally, if you can serve them, fine, but if you can, that's like the Lord there at the Samaritan woman, can you give him a drink? Can you help me? I think that opens up some relationships. other thoughts or questions? Very good, thank you.
Okay, let's take a go down.